This week we'll be looking at spiritual realities signified as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 14, read through verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And so I've read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. How do we understand reality, especially as it relates to the Lord's Supper? Before we answer that question, we need to define what reality is. You might think it's kind of a ridiculous thing, but reality gets kind of construed because of the corruption and perversion of man. We need to find a definition of what reality is. Dictionary.com gives us four definitions of the word reality. Each of these four definitions emphasize either a broader meaning or links it to more specific notions of the word. First definition is, quote, the quality or state of being actual or true. This broad definition of reality can embrace two categories. First, reality as it is known in the material world involving our five senses. And then reality as it is known in those things which do not involve the senses, but rather our minds and or even our spirit. That is the knowledge and understanding of things of a philosophical or our spiritual nature. Now don't misunderstand, any philosophy that is true must find its truth from God, who is the truth. So I am using the two terms, philosophical and spiritual, interchangeably here. But so that there's no misunderstanding, I will from this point forward strictly refer to non-material reality as being spiritual reality. And I'll further flesh that out as we progress through the message. The second definition is similar. It defines reality this way, that we find in dictionary.com. Quote, one such as a person, an entity, or an event that is actual. This definition is mostly understood within the confines of the material world, the things that are around us. But there's nothing in this definition that prohibits us from ascribing spiritual reality to it. This definition would therefore include spiritual persons such as the one true eternal God, who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It would embrace the church as a spiritual entity, the living entity of the body of Christ, and then a spiritual event such as the washing and regeneration of God's elect by the Holy Spirit. These all would fall nicely into this second definition. The third and fourth definitions follow along the same line of understanding but carry a little different emphasis, and we won't go into those for the purpose of this message. However, in all of these definitions, it could be argued and is argued by naturalists, that is, those who deny spiritual things our spiritual world, that reality is what we see with our eyes, hear with our ears, touch with our hands, smell with our nose, taste with our tongue. To them, that's all that there is. What do we see, touch, feel, smell, taste? They would argue that reality is what is actual in this world alone, actual things or events. What we do not see and what we cannot prove exists through scientific study or observation in their minds does not exist. They're just summarily dismissed as non-existent. But there's also a reality of things that are not seen with our eyes. But we only see the effects of that reality. For example, we cannot see the wind. But we can see the effects of wind. We see the effects of wind on the trees. We see the branches flowing back and forth. The leaves waving. I'm looking out there and I can see the wind blowing. I don't see the wind itself, but I see the effects of the wind blowing the trees in the back. We can't see electricity. We don't see anything until we see the light. If you look at the light too long, you get spots in your eyes, just like me. You see the effect of electricity. You don't see electricity itself. You can feel electricity. If you get too close to it, it'll shock you. We've all been shocked at one time or another. We don't see the electricity, but you know it's there because we know its effects. There are events that occur that we have not seen in history. We only know that they occurred because of the testimony of two or more people telling us that they occurred. Did you see George Washington crossing the Potomac with your own eyes? No, you haven't seen that. But just because you can't see these things doesn't make them any less real. That they either really do exist or actually occurred. For most people, this is where reality ends. But reality also consists in things not only not seen, but also are only known by divine revelation. These are spiritual realities. Spiritual realities are most often understood, and properly so, as spiritual truths, which are not evident to the human eye or the human mind without divine intervention. That is, without God revealing them to man by general or special revelation, and the work of the Holy Spirit enabling them to understand these truths or spiritual realities. Though spiritual realities are only known by God's special revelation, they are no less real or actual. Just because we embrace the truths revealed in God's Word by faith does not mean that they do not exist or are actual events. Whether we believe something exists or is true is irrelevant to whether it exists or not, or whether it is true or false. Let me say that again. Whether we believe something exists or is true is irrelevant to whether it exists or not, or whether it's true or false. As we consider spiritual realities, we might think of them as consisting of two levels. First, the Bible teaches us that every man is born with a sin nature. But we cannot see man's sin nature, can we? It's like we can't see the wind or electricity. So how do we know that it's true, that we have a sin nature? We not only know that this is true by faith, knowing that God's Word is true, we also know it's true because we're able to see the effects of man's sin in the works that he does. We read the effects of man's sin nature in Galatians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul refers to our sin nature as flesh. We read beginning with verse 19 through verse 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These all give evidence of our sin nature, man's sin nature. And since there is no one alive who can honestly say that they have not done at least one of these works in some way, shape, or form, we can reasonably conclude that though we cannot see our sin nature, we possess this depraved nature because we have shown evidence of it in some way in our lives. Whether it's an attitude, a behavior, or a word. Another evidence of sin is death. Though death is twofold in nature, physical and spiritual, I'm speaking here of physical death since it is the most obvious to our senses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we learn, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus sin, death spread to all men because all sinned. Physical death, as well as spiritual death, is a result of Adam's sin. We die because of sin, whereby our bodies now experience corruption and mortality, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 56. Death is the clearest evidence that all mankind possesses a sinful nature. Everyone dies. On the other hand, we cannot see the Holy Spirit regenerate a person's soul from being dead in trespasses and sins. We can only see the effects of His work of regeneration, which is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The evidence that a person is born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, is by the gifts that are given, such as faith and repentance, and the fruit that is produced during the sanctification process over the life of the believer, such as what we read in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. End quote. Our sin nature and our renewed soul are spiritual realities. Though we cannot see these realities with our physical eyes, we can see the effects they have on people in their actions, attitudes, and words that are produced because of them. There's another level of spiritual reality. This level of spiritual reality encompasses those things that are revealed to us in God's Word that are not evidenced by outward actions, attitudes, or words, such as justification, redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the washing away of sins by the blood of Christ, everlasting life, so on, so on. Our union in Christ, our adoption, these things are not seen, are evidenced. Though they do not bring about an outward change that can be seen by others, they are a necessary part of those outward changes that are seen by others as a result of the Holy Spirit regenerating work in a person's life. Remember, we talked about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit giving evidence in the gift of faith and repentance and in the fruits of the Holy Spirit in that person. But there's something that takes place before that. Those things are not seen. We don't see justification. We don't see redemption. But we know that they are true. This level of spiritual reality is known according to a promise fulfilled through an invisible inward and spiritual event that has actually taken place in a person, are applied to a person, which is not seen or evident except through the eyes of faith as it is revealed in Scripture. Because these spiritual realities, which are not seen or evident by the human eye, are not fully and completely realized until a later time and age, but are embraced by faith alone. God has graciously provided specific signs and seals that are outward expressions of their spiritual reality or realities. These signs and seals point to actual events that have occurred or taken place in and to the believer in Christ. There are two such signs and seals that God has instituted for us to use, which we call sacraments. The two sacraments given to believers by God and instituted by Christ in the New Testament are holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. The sacraments do not explain how these spiritual events took place in the believer. We only know it was by a special operation of the Holy Spirit. When these sacraments are performed by true faith, they only serve to reassure the believer that the events to which they signify actually and really took place. We also might want to note that these sacraments are not the spiritual realities themselves, but only outward signs and seals of the spiritual realities. They do not add to the spiritual realities, but are used to strengthen the believer's faith and reassure his or her heart of the promises declared in the gospel concerning these spiritual realities. That is, that of free grace, God grants us forgiveness of sins and holy and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. You might understand it this way. The sacraments are our assurance of the spiritual reality that is not understood by our five senses, but only by faith. Burkhoff says it this way, quote, "It is one of the characteristics of a sacrament that it represents one or more truths by means of sensible and outward signs. In water baptism, the outward application of water or washing with water signifies that the soul of the believer has been baptized, being baptized is actually and really washed with the blood of Christ by the Holy Spirit from the pollution of sin and its effect. That is, from all his or her sins with the same level of certainty and just as really as the water washes away the filthiness of the body. God graciously gave us this material reality to assure our hearts of the spiritual reality, which we can neither see nor feel, but only know by faith in the promises of the gospel. So also with the Lord's Supper, the spiritual reality is signified in the partaking of the bread and wine. Indeed, there are two spiritual realities that are specifically signified and sealed to the participant. The spiritual realities that are signified and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper are summarized for us from Scripture in the Heidelberg Catechism, number 75. In that catechism, we learn that the Lord's Supper signifies and seals to us, quote, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, and further that with His crucified body and shed blood, He Himself feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, as certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, which are given me as certain tokens of the body and blood of Christ." End quote. The first spiritual reality seen in the Lord's Supper is the certainty or reality that Christ's death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice to cover the believer's sin personally. Hence the use of the personal pronoun, me, my, I. The death of Christ was not a tragic event that happened in history, which has no meaning to us now. It is an event that actually took place for a specific purpose and for specific people. That is, it was an actual historical event that atoned for the sins of sinners once and for all time. But it was not for all sinners, for every man and woman throughout the ages, but for specific sinners. for sinners of every nation, tribe, and tongue throughout the ages who were chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. For the participant of the Lord's Supper, when partaking of this outward sign, he or she is saying by faith that the spiritual reality of the atoning nature of Christ's death was for him or her personally. It was a personal event, as personal and as real as he or she, with his or her eyes, sees with his or her eyes the bread of the Lord broken for him or her, and the cup communicated to him and her, to him or her. The second reality seen in the Lord's Supper, as expressed in the 75th Catechism, is the ongoing work or application of Christ's shed blood and broken body, whereby we have been united to Him by the Holy Spirit, who feeds and nourishes our soul to everlasting life. As members of His body united to Him by the Holy Spirit, He is now our life, our strength, our flesh and bone spiritually. Really and actually. Just as members of the same body are governed by one soul. In Christ, in the Lord's Supper, the certainty of this spiritual reality is signified and sealed to the true believer in Christ by faith with the same certainty as receiving from the hand of the minister and tasting with one's mouth physically the bread and cup of the Lord. The bread and wine signify and seal to us the certain reality of our communion with the body and blood of Christ, which nourishes our soul unto everlasting life, as we read this morning, as we read this morning in our scripture reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beloved in the Lord, this morning, as the Lord's Supper is served, and as we come to the table to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, let us ask ourselves, how do I receive, or how do I see my partaking of the bread and wine? Is it an outward sign and seal of the inward spiritual realities of which Christ said it signified and sealed to me? Or is it just another outward ritual, a church ceremony that's done out of duty or obligation in hopes that it will make up for all the bad things you've done since the last time you partook of it and refused to repent of it, or not looking by faith to Christ's atoning work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins, but rather looking to the participation of the sacrament, putting your trust in the forgiveness of sins in the sacrament, thereby confusing the sign and seal with the spiritual reality itself. So it would be better not to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we're told this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 29, quote, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." If we don't have a proper understanding of the Lord's body, we ought not to partake the spiritual realities that are being signified. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Beloved, let that never be the case here at Grace Reformed Church. On the other hand, if partaking of the Lord's Supper means that it does signify and seal to you the inward spiritual realities you have embraced by faith, then you can be assured of the blessing that the Lord promises as you partake of the bread and wine. The blessing of keeping fresh in your mind and in your heart the assurance that the promise of the gospel belongs to you. That is, the spiritual realities that Christ died for you personally to atone for your sins on your behalf, that being united to Him spiritually by the Holy Spirit, He with His shed blood and broken body feeds and nourishes your soul unto everlasting life. Each one of us must examine our own hearts, for our business is with God. as we are instructed in Scripture. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 13:5. And having done so, let us partake of the Lord's Supper today by faith, embracing with a believing heart the spiritual realities for which it signifies and seals to us, whereby our heart will be assured that all the benefits of Christ's work on the cross really and actually belongs to us. And our faith strengthened in the promises revealed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. Rejoice in the signs and the seals of the sacraments that we have, that You have given to us, that have been instituted by Christ Himself, that our hearts may be reassured in those things that we cannot see, the spiritual realities that we cannot see, that we only know by promise. And so, Lord, we ask that You would be with us now, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper and it's administrated. Pray that You would be with each and every one of us. Lord, that we would partake by faith, resting our salvation in Christ alone, whose blood washes away our sins, whereby we are justified by His blood, knowing that accordingly You feed and You nourish us as we commune or we're united by faith to Christ's body, who feeds us and nourishes in Your Word and by Your Spirit. So, Lord, pray that You would be with us now. Bless us according to Your promises and the truths that are revealed. In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.